And as our kids are exiting, let me remind us of the Easter proclamation, which, friends, is Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is something we've been saying, we've been repeating week after week, because we are still in the season of Eastertide, a season in which we continue to remember and proclaim that the tomb is empty. And Christ, who was dead, is alive again. And we are now living in the light of his life and his love. So to reflect on this, we've been looking at different stories of the resurrection of Christ, Christ's appearance to Mary, to the disciples, to doubting Thomas, and as we'll see today, to Peter on the lake shore. This story comes right on the heels of what we heard last week, which was when the disciples took that fishing trip and they weren't having any luck, but then Jesus shows up and says, throw your nets on the other side. And they do, and they catch 153 fish, and then they go and have breakfast on the lake shore with Jesus. Today we see what happens next. The reading is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. You can read along in your own Bibles, or on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. John 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Where am I? No, feed my lambs, right? Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a gift it is for us to be gathered together in your name this morning. We trust that you are here among us. We trust that you are dwelling even within us. And so we ask that you would speak, that you would speak to all of us. I ask that you would speak to me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here's the question for us this morning. Have you ever messed up so badly that you thought you'd never recover? Ever dropped the ball? Ever broken the rules? Ever let somebody down? Ever broken the law? Ever ignored your neighbor? Ever betrayed the Lord? What comes to mind for you today? If you read my Wednesday email newsletter to the church, these questions probably won't surprise you. If you didn't, they probably do surprise you a little bit. Regardless, I bet they're making you squirm as you kind of examine your own life, your own track record, perhaps your own heart today. Have you ever messed up so badly that you thought you'd never recover? It makes me think of one time when I was in sixth grade down at Webbridge Middle School in Alpharetta, Georgia. And I was in Miss Coletti's social studies class in the middle of a test when the siren went off at school. Turns out we were having a tornado drill, which was not uncommon at this school I was going to. So like the dutiful students we all were, we got up from our desks, made our way out into the hallway, and processed into bathrooms. Boys into the boys' bathroom, girls into the girls' bathroom, because we knew that was the safest place to go for shelter. And so I hunkered down there on the tile next to my friend Andrew, and do you know what I did? I started asking him how he did on the test. Psst, what'd you get for question number one? Psst,
How about number two? Psst, how about number three?
So that when the siren was over, the tornado drill had ended, we made our way back into the classroom, I had some things to put on the page. And I ended that day feeling pretty smug and satisfied with myself. But then, of course, a week passed, and Miss Coletti announced that she had graded the tests. She didn't give me or Andrew our tests back, but called us to stay behind after class, during which she announced that we were both receiving zeros. Turns out she could tell by our shared answers that we had copied one another. Not just were they shared, but they were, of course, all wrong. And so she said the punishment would be the zero, but also a phone call home to our parents, which was the knife that cut the deepest of all. And so I remember, distinctly I remember, going home that day with a heavy cloud over my head. And this feeling of kind of guilt weighing me down, having to confront and talk to my parents about what I had done. I felt sick to my stomach with shame because I had cheated. It's a true story, one that haunts me even to this day. I had Miss Coletti again the following year, and I don't think she remembered a lick about it, right? Which kind of made me feel even worse. Like, this was a huge deal to me. Don't you even care? I think she knew, though, that the guilt, the shame that I felt was punishment enough. How about you? You don't have to raise your hands this morning, but what comes to mind from your own story, your own life, your experience of ways that you may have missed the mark? Ways that you may have messed up, let other people down, let yourself down, let your parents down, let God down. Have you ever broken the rules? Dropped the ball? Broken the law? Betrayed the Lord? If so, you have something in common, not just with me this morning, and not just with the people sitting around you this morning, but you have something in common with one of Jesus' own disciples, a man named Peter. Do y'all hear this little reverb as I'm talking? How was that on the factor? Any tips, sound people? No? Just roll with it? All right. Well, I'm preaching about grace. We'll get there in a little bit, so hopefully we can practice what I'm preaching, you know, and show some grace to each other and to ourselves this morning. But think about these examples in your own life, and then think about this disciple named Peter, who had really no excuse in the New Testament. Because Peter had walked with Jesus for 3 whole years. He had heard Jesus teach and preach. He had seen Jesus perform miracles, raise the dead even. He had been with Jesus when he went into Jerusalem. He knew all these things that Jesus had been teaching. And yet, what do we know to be true? That on the night of Jesus' own betrayal and death, Peter disowned him. He disowned Jesus. Most Bible translations say Peter denied Jesus, but I prefer the word disown because it cuts even deeper, right? Denial kind of implies just by speech. Disownment implies action, a true walking away, just as Jesus had predicted. In John chapter 13, Jesus had said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times before I go to the cross." And then in John 18, what do we see? That the crowds, people come up to Peter and they say, "Do you know this man? Do you know this Jesus? Are you one of his disciples? Are you with him?" And 3 times Peter says, "No, no, no." As in the distance, a rooster crows. Once again, we can relate to this, can't we? We can relate to this feeling, perhaps, of having high expectations for ourselves or for other people, being swept up in something great and glorious and nevertheless falling flat on our faces, just like Peter before us. We've all walked in his shoes. We've all even disowned the Lord like he did, by things that we've done, by things that we've left undone. We've even disowned our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, people who we find along the way. We turn our backs on our own selfishness and hard-heartedness, our failures to listen and to love. And y'all, as unfashionable as it sounds this morning, this is what we Christians call sin. Sin, which means separation, missing the mark, falling short, our turning away from the good and gracious God who made us and the people who God surrounds us with, and instead preferring to go our own way. And what we see from the story of Scripture is that sin pervades each and every one of us, from Adam and Eve all the way down to today, to us, to here in Winston-Salem at First Presbyterian Church. All of us, like lost sheep, have gone astray. We've confessed this already this morning through the words of our prayer of confession, which is a good one just to commit to memory. And as a reminder, I think we have a slide for it this morning. We've already said this out loud, that we confess we have sinned against you. Against who? Against God. In thought, in word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. That prayer is just coming from Scripture, right? We see the Apostle Paul talking about this in his letter to the Romans. Paul's famous cry in Romans chapter 3 says, "No one understands or seeks the will of God because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So there is none who is righteous, no, not one. And perhaps my favorite definition comes from the spiritual writer Brennan Manning, the guy who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. This is what Brennan Manning says: "Prone to wonder, you bet. I've been a priest, then an ex-priest, a husband, then an ex-husband. I've amazed crowds one night, and I've lied to friends the next. Been drunk for years, been sober for a season, then drunk again. I've been John the Beloved. I've been Thomas the Doubter and Peter the Coward, all before the waitress brought the check. I've shattered every one of the Ten Commandments 6 times Tuesday, and if you believe that last sentence was for dramatic effect, it wasn't." Anybody relate to Manning this morning? A little dramatic, perhaps, but in your heart of hearts, don't you know that he's right? Or that Paul is right, or that the prayer of confession that we've already shared this morning is touching on something deeply true to our human experience, certainly true to the story of Scripture? That sin pervades. All of us live with this condition that we can't seem to escape. And so we all, therefore, have something in common with Peter, Simon Peter. It's all referring to the same guy today. We all know what it means to mess up so badly that we feel like we will never recover. And yet, what do we see to be true in the story today? When we look at John 21 in this encounter on the lakeshore, we see that Jesus shows up nevertheless. That in the midst of Peter's great sin, his shame, that guilt cycle that he can't seem to escape, Jesus enters in all the more. He meets Peter there just as he meets us there. He doesn't ignore Peter. He doesn't ignore us. He doesn't condemn Peter. He doesn't condemn us. But instead, he enters into the darkness that he might pull us back out again into his marvelous light. That's the story of the cross, y'all. And remember, this story comes on the far side of the cross. The cross, of course, being the story of Jesus' great descent into the depths of our sin, of our shame, of our guilt, that we might be forgiven and set free from the inside out. Jesus didn't turn his back on us. He came to dwell right in the midst of us, to take our burdens on himself that they might be forgiven, so he could declare, "It is finished." And so that we could come to life again in and through him. Sharing in life and life abundant with Jesus and the Father through the Spirit and with one another in all God's creation. And y'all, this is what we call the free and undeserved gift of grace. And you can say amen. Amen. Grace being that which we did not earn or deserve. Grace being that which is extended to us, even when at times we want to reject it. Grace being God's initial pursuit of us, coming to seek and save the lost. It's grace that's at the heart of the gospel, not sin. It's God's good works, good news, good pursuit of us. Even when we are left for dead, he comes to bring us back to life again. It's why we sing the famous hymn year after year, right? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch even like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." This grace is what restores Peter when the risen Lord Jesus shows up and calls his name there on the lakeshore. And yet notice that this is still a process for Peter. It's not like Jesus just comes and flips the light switch and all of a sudden Peter's got it, right? He's got to sit with Peter for a while. They have to have this conversation. So in this case, it's more like Jesus' great restoration project for Peter. It's more like a renovation project. It takes some time for Peter to enter into a journey of repentance, to truly turn around and begin again with Jesus. We see this in the fact that Jesus doesn't call Peter by the name Peter, which is the name that Jesus had already given him, right? But instead, he calls him Simon, son of John. It's like a symbol that Jesus is having to reach back into Peter's past when he used to be called Simon, right? Referring to the fact that Simon, Peter, has kind of relapsed into his old self. He's been stuck in the past, trapped in that shame cycle, that guilt cycle. Jesus has to reach back all the way there to pull him forth again. And it's only then that Jesus can say to him, "Do you love me?" Which is this great probing question that finally wakes Peter back up again. He says it three times, likely to undo the three times that Peter disowned Jesus. He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" To establish a new rhythm for Peter, a new habit for Peter. It's like new neural pathways for Peter, teaching him something completely new and different. Except this time, Peter doesn't respond with rejection, denial, disownment, right? What does he say? "Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes." And after this, everything changes. It's like the sun rises up over Peter on the lakeshore, because rather than being defined by his self-centered sin and shame that he has sunken into, instead Peter can be defined by the God-centered grace and goodness that he has received. Free of charge as a gift from the Lord, he can now be open and enter into a process of repentance in which he turns away from the old stuff, the old self, the old life of sin and death, and begins anew with Jesus by the grace and goodness of God. And so I imagine a different rooster crowing this time. If you think about that first rooster that crows in the scene of Peter's great shame, right? Before the cock crows three times, "You will disown me." In this case, it's a rooster crowing to signify the break of day and the power of resurrection life and love shining out over Peter and over all of us too. And so it's only now that Peter truly learns what it means to follow Jesus. This guy who's been with Jesus for like 3 years, again, who's heard Jesus teach and preach, seen Jesus do all these miracles, only now does he truly get it, the true transformative power of God who has taken the wheel, taken control, taken over. Before, it seemed like Peter always had his own agenda that he was trying to slide into the equation, right? "Well, yes, Jesus, you're going to do this, but I can be right beside you." Yes? "Sure, Jesus, you're going to be transfigured, but I'm going to set up some shelters for you so that you'll have a nice place to live. Sure, Jesus, I won't deny you. The others might, but I surely never will." All of this, of course, being kind of a selfish self-protection maneuver that Peter was taking on. Now it seems like he's able to follow Jesus sheerly for Jesus' sake. Not out of any utilitarian purpose, but because he knows what it's like to die to the self and to rise again in and through Christ. So he's ready to be led by the Lord like a sheep following after his good shepherd. And that's what leads to that kind of cryptic verse right at the end of our passage when Jesus says, "When you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and you will let somebody lead you." Peter finally knows what it means to be led by the Lord. Not by his own desires, not by his own fears or insecurities, but instead living a life of trust in the Lord, even if that path leads to a scary place, a risky place, which in Peter's case is a life of service and sacrifice. Peter says, "Yes, yes, yes," as a different rooster crows and the sun rises up in a brand new day. And out of this, of course, Jesus gives Peter a new charge. He sends him out on a new mission, one that he does repeat with each and every one of these questions. He says, "Okay then, Peter, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Go on out and feed my sheep." It's like Jesus is saying to Peter, "Now that you finally know what it means to receive grace for yourself, you can go forth to show that grace to other people too. To all whom you encounter, everybody who crosses your path, but especially those who are the most vulnerable in your midst. those who we would call the weakest in our midst, those who live on the margins or on the periphery of society, those who may live among wolves, those who others might oppress or take advantage of or prey upon, Jesus says, go and take care of them. The most. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, go on and feed my sheep. And we know that Peter does. Because if you turn the page into the book of Acts, you see Peter stepping up in a way that nobody anticipated. What do we see on Pentecost Sunday, which we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks? We see the Holy Spirit coming down, all the disciples being filled with that power, and Peter, of all people, stands up and begins to preach. And I imagine other people looking at him going like, this guy? Really? The one who denied Jesus? The one who disowned Jesus? And Peter's like, yeah. Can you even believe it? He quotes from Psalm 16 as evidence, as a testimony of the way God has changed his heart. Psalm 16 says, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body will rest in hope because the Lord will not abandon us to the realm of the dead, but he will make known to us the paths of life and he will fill us with the joy of his presence. I bet Peter's quoting that not just because he's a good student of Scripture, not just because he wants to be a faithful interpreter of the Old Testament, although I'm sure that's part of it. He's quoting it because that's been his experience. Because he knew what it was like to live in the fear of death, to feel like a marked man, a condemned man, to be bound by the shackles of that shame and that guilt. And then he knows what it's like to experience the life-changing freedom of God's grace. And so he stands up, enabled, emboldened by the Holy Spirit to proclaim it, to share it, and the church grows and grows. And the good news this morning, y'all, is that God can do the same thing in and through us too. If we let him, if we trust him, if we allow him to lead us, just as he led Peter into that same kind of process of restoration and renovation, and repentance, taking a good look at those things in our lives that we have done or that we have left undone that has perpetuated a cycle of sin in the world, but also taking a good look at his gracious invitation to live differently, to be forgiven, to be set free, to live as his kingdom people. It's as simple and as challenging as that. To put ourselves in Peter's shoes, to walk where he's walked, to feel the weight of not just our own personal burdens, but the world's burdens, the sin and shame that weighs everything down, but then also to turn our faces towards the Lord and, like Peter before us, to say, yes, nevertheless. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. And a third time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. In that case, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep, that all might know my grace in and through you. That's the kind of church I believe God is calling all of us to be as we join together in his mission kind of work, going forth to embody this grace, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of this makes me think of something I read recently by the new Pope, Pope Leo XIV. I don't know how many of you have been following the news coming out of Rome and the Catholic Church, but I've been sort of leaning in with interest because, you know, this affects a lot of our brothers and sisters in the faith. We're not Catholics this morning, at least I'm not. And yet I'm still interested that what affects one side of the body affects another side of the body. And so I care about, you know, what other folks are saying and how we can learn from them. And I took a special interest to the very first speech that Pope Leo gave when he was first kind of introduced and debuted there at St. Peter's Square. Square, by the way, named after this same Peter, Simon Peter, the Peter who received God's grace and shared God's grace on whom the church was built. And this is how Pope Leo talked about it. He said, together we must look for ways to be a missionary church, right? Going back to this language of feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, feed my lambs, right? Together we must look for ways to be a missionary church, a church that builds bridges, always open to receive, like this square, talking about St. Peter's Square there in Rome, to receive all who need our charity, our presence, our dialogue, and our love. We want to be a church that walks, that moves forward, that always seeks peace, that always seeks charity, that always seeks to be close, especially to those who suffer. You think about all the different ways that a new pope could have begun his time, his tenure, or whatever, and he began with those words, with an invitation to living in a kind of missionary way, a way that receives God's grace, that goes forth to share that grace with others, in a way that allows oneself to be led like a sheep by a good shepherd that then goes out to bear witness to that good shepherd through acts of love, mercy, charity, and great grace. I wonder if that might be a charge for us today. As the Church of Jesus Christ, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, but also as First Presbyterian Church, here in this place, in our lives, once again, can we find ourselves in the footsteps of Peter, naming our sin, but trusting that in Jesus Christ we do have a great Savior, so that when we hear him asking us, "Do you love me?" our answer can always be, "Yes." Let's pray.